So I hope you'll forgive the repetition, but I want to kind of start here each time just to kind of make sure we all have our bearings. We are kind of focusing, we've started kind of as our primary text, the lectures on faith. Lecture 3 of Lectures on Faith, Joseph Smith says, three things are necessary in order that any rational and intelligent, Three things are necessary in order that any rational and intelligent being may have faith that leads to salvation. You can have other kinds of faith, but exalting faith, faith that leads to exaltation, has three requirements. First, the idea that he actually exists, a connection with him. I know him. I have connected with him. And then we've been spending a lot of time on number 2, a correct idea. Misunderstanding his character is going to affect your faith. Everyone I've ever met who struggles in their faith, if you probe a little, it's because they misunderstand some aspect of God, some portion of his character, his attribute, or his perfections. Faith requires a correct idea of who he is, what he does, and how he perfectly balances those. So I may have faith in his attributes, but lack faith in his perfect balance of those attributes. So we are trying to understand his character, his attributes, and his perfections. Now, lecture 3 in Lectures on Faith is his character. And that's kind of where we've been. We started last week his attributes. And that's lecture 4. If you jump to lecture 4, we're going to talk about the attributes of God. Attribute number 1 is that our Heavenly Father and the Savior Jesus Christ know all things. They know all things. Now, I don't know that we could spend years probing what that means. They know you so well, they know exactly how you would respond in any given situation. They know all things. Now, what I really wanted to probe last time is I want to come from two directions. The Savior, through his mortal experiences, came to know every earthly experience. He knows, I'm going to say each earthly experience. And we could just put a little, circle for all these different experiences. So everything that you're going through, every earthly experience, every pain, every sickness, every challenge, every earthly experience he experienced. That's the marvel of his atoning sacrifice, is he came to know every single human experience. He was a slave. He was caught in Africa, shipped to America, sold, and spent his life as a slave. He experienced that. He was in a gas chamber. He was in a concentration camp. He's had every disease, every sickness, every affliction. He's been addicted to every substance. He knows every human experience. He's been betrayed. He's been sold. He's been treated like everything. He knows every single human experience. Now, I can't put infinite number of experiences on the board, but just imagine. He knows every one of them. He knows what it's like to be gay. He's been raped. He's been beaten. He grew up as an orphan. He spent a life in foster care. He has known every success. He knows the thrill of every moment He has experienced every human experience. All the highs, all the lows, and everything in between. Now, coming from this direction, what we learn, especially right now that we're in 3 Nephi, is we learn that he is a one-by-one God. Both the Father and the Son are one-by-one gods. Now, let me put this in mortal perspective. If you went to a high school where the principal was a one-by-one principal, what would that mean? That means that principal would know every single student in that school, every challenge that they face, every issue with their schedule, how they feel about every teacher that they have. He is a one-by-one Savior. It started in premortal life. Which of Heavenly Father's spirit children came first? He was first. He was the firstborn in premortal life, which meant he was there when all of us came through. And who knows how long we spend in premortal life. Now, how did he spend his premortal life? In a classroom, in a book, studying, or one by one? He is a one by one Savior. You have spent more time with the Savior than you could possibly count. He knows everything about you. Put you in any situation and he could 100% accurately predict exactly what you would do. He knows you that well. He is a one by one God. So let me just put each one of us up here. Just like I did over there. Now again, I couldn't put an infinite number of people, but somewhere on this board is you. And everyone you know, and everyone you love, and everyone who has ever existed. Now, here's the amazing thing that God can do. Knowing me, and knowing every human experience, he can perfectly match those up. Knowing me and everything he knows I need to experience, he can match up all the earthly experiences that I need and all the earthly experiences you need. And he can do it simultaneously. That is what he knows. He knows what year to send you to earth. He knows which family to choose. He knows which talents to embed inside you. He knows how to manipulate your DNA so that your body has the shape and the abilities that he knows you need. He knows those who need to have a broken body experience and be born without sight or hearing or a limb or broken brains. He knows each one of these so well and knows each one of these so well, he can perfectly match them up all simultaneously with matching you up. He knows who needs to be born with mental retardation and who needs to have that person as a child. He knows where to send them to school and who to be the teacher. He sent all the right people at all the right times. That's what he knows. He knows how to save each one of us. Now, my testimony to you, and I think this is where faith gets tested. My testimony to you is that your life, with all of its challenges, is your best chance at salvation. If some other life would have been better for you, he would have given you some other life. Your life is your best shot, and he knows it. He knows exactly every experience you need to have in order to stretch the way you need to stretch for the assignments he knows you're going to have in eternity. And he can do that all simultaneously as he's doing that with me and everyone else. Now, that becomes a little challenging. And that's where faith is tested. Because you ask any atheist, if I were to go pull out any atheist in the entire world and bring them here and ask them why you do not believe in a God, almost every single one of them would give what evidence that there is no God? Pain. That people suffer. And they would say that if there was a loving God, he wouldn't let them suffer. Now, do you see the miss here? The miss is that he knows exactly which suffering is right for each person. Now, that's where our faith is tested. He knows experiences we need to have. Now, if you think you have a Savior that wants you to sail through life, you've misunderstood the whole plan of salvation. We're following a Savior that went through Gethsemane. And if you think your journey back to the Father is going to be any different, then you are mistaken. You've misunderstood the plan of salvation. He knows how to save you, and he knows what you need. He knows how to stretch you. He also knows what's too much. He won't let you go too far. He knows where the boundaries are. He says something to Joseph Smith in Liberty. I spent the last 2 weeks studying, I don't know why it caught my attention, but I spent the last 2 weeks studying Joseph Smith in Liberty Jail, reading everything I could find about Joseph Smith's experience in Liberty Jail. Why would he send a prophet to prison? Now, if he's willing to send his prophet to prison to teach that prophet the things he needs to know, what's he going to do in my life? Now, let me point out what he says to Joseph. If you'll want to open this up, go to Doctrine and Covenants, section 122, to the letter that Joseph writes in Liberty Jail, things that the Lord says to him and that he says to the Lord. Section 122, right there at the very beginning, the very end. Well, maybe we ought to back up. Let's go to verse 7. One of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. Anyone want to read this one? Glenn, verse 7, 122:7.
And if thou shouldst be cast into the pit or into the hands of murderers, and the sentence of death passed upon thee, if thou be cast into the deep, if the billowing surge conspire against thee, if fierce winds become thine enemy, if the heavens gather blackness, and all the elements combine to hedge up the way, and above all, if the very jaws of hell shall grape open the mouth wide after thee, know thou, my son, that all these things shall give thee experience and shall be for thy.
I know which experiences you need. I know which experiences you need to be for your good. Now, there's an element of faith, is I have to trust that every experience in my life, every experience he is choosing to have me go through, is for my good. In ways that I don't understand, but trust that he understands. He knows every human experience. He knows me. And he knows which ones I need to experience for my good. Now, the astounding thing is, look at the last verse. Hold on thy way, the priesthood shall remain with thee, for their bounds are set, they cannot pass. Tell me what that means. Their bounds are set, they cannot pass. What does that suggest?
Is that talking about like Satan?
The enemy, the people he's in prison. Mm-hmm. What does he know? He knows what's too much. He knows what is too much, and he won't let that happen. He knows the max you could take and need to take for your good, and he knows when to stop. Their bounds are set. I won't let them pass. I know where those boundaries are. Now that is a matter of faith, that I trust that he knows what experiences I need to have for my good, and that he won't let it go too far. Now, the balance to all of that, if we go back to the lectures on faith, the balance to all of that is the second attribute. Attribute number one is that he knows all things. Attribute number two is what? That he has all power. That there is nothing he could not do. He brought the universe into existence. There is nothing he can't do. Now, I don't think I need to spend time there. I think we all trust that he is a powerful being and he performs miracles. So now the balance is the key. He has all knowledge and he has power to carry out anything he wants to carry out. So what is the balance? He knows what experiences I need and he has the power to make them happen. Now there's a positive there and there's a negative. Let me show you a positive. Let me emphasize that he knows every good thing that you need to succeed, and he has power, and no one's going to stop him from bringing it about. So unfortunately, this is a long story, but has a really very powerful point. So let me tell the story quickly. I'll draw it. And my point, don't lose sight of the point I'm trying to make, is he knows what I need. He knows exactly the experiences I need, and how it relates to everyone else in my life. And he has the power to make sure it happens. Ready? Here's a very impressive story. All right. So Nephi comes to America. First Nephi chapter 18, they arrive in America. And the Lord says, Nephi, record this. Make some plates. So Nephi makes a set of large plates. And he starts writing everything. He starts recording everything on these plates. Now, the instructions clearly were that these were to continue throughout all of Nephite history. That when we get to the end, you make another set of plates. When these ones get full, whoever possesses them makes another set and starts writing. And that when these ones get full, whoever happens to have them at that moment makes another set, and we keep writing. That was the expectation. You just write in plates. And Nephi starts writing. And Nephi is inspired what to write, but he starts writing. And then all of a sudden, between 30 and 40 years after they get to America. Turn to 2 Nephi chapter 5. Follow along with me in 2 Nephi chapter 5. So we get this date. So look at verse 28. 30 years have passed since they left Jerusalem. So it's about 570. They leave in 600 BC, so it's about 570. They've arrived in America. First Nephi 18, they got in America. So some years have passed, and he started his large plates. And then out of the blue, tell me what the Lord says. Make another set. Make another set of plates. Now, Nephi has no idea why. You want me to make another set of plates? Well, what do you want me to put in there? Well, the same stuff you're putting in here. But just the good stuff. So they contain the same things? Yes. You want two sets of plates? Yes. And the stuff is in the stuff that's in here is in here also? Yes. Let me get this straight, Lord. You want two sets of plates, and the same information is in both sets? Yes. Does Nephi have any idea why he's doing this? Go back to 1 Nephi. Let's jump back to 1 Nephi, chapter 9. Notice he starts saying, these plates, those plates, these plates, those plates. So when he says these plates, he's reading from, you know, we're in one set, and he's talking about the other set. And then, I have received a commandment of the Lord that I should make these plates for a special purpose. And what is that purpose, Nephi? Why are you making two sets of plates, Nephi? What does he say? I have no idea. Is it a little redundant? Yes. Is it easy to make a set of plates and chisel in them the same material I chiseled into the other set of plates? So why are you doing it, Nephi? I don't know. But the Lord knoweth all things from the beginning, wherefore he prepareth a way to accomplish all his works among the children of men. For behold, he hath all power unto the fulfilling of all his words. He hath all power. And this is him using his power to fix some problem I don't even know about. But I am making a second set of plates. Now, this plate, when they get to the end, do they make another set? Turn to Omni, the last, second to last verse of Omni. So go to Omni, Jerem, Jacob, Enos, Jerem, Omni, and you go to the very end of Omni. Second to last sentence, sorry, not verse, second to last sentence. What is Omni, what do they say? These plates are full and we're not making more. We're done. So Nephi makes a set of plates and the instructions were, that's it. And then they continue. Now, end of the Book of Mormon, 400 AD, Mormon gets the assignment to do what? Abridge them. Mormon is going to abridge all of these plates and make the gold plates. So where does he start? He starts here. He starts right there. And he goes somewhere here. And he gets to King Benjamin. So he starts with Lehi and gets to King Benjamin out of the large plates. And that's where he starts, okay? That's the beginning. The very beginning of the gold plates were Mormon's abridgment of Lehi to King Benjamin. And then he finds these. Turn to Words of Mormon, the very next chapter. Words of Mormon. Now, verse 3. Now I speak somewhat concerning that which I have written. For after I had made an abridgment from the pleats of Nephi, the big ones, after I have made an abridgment from the pleats of Nephi down to the reign of King Benjamin, of whom Malachi spake, I searched among the records which had been delivered into my hands, and I found these plates. I found this set. And I really, really like it. I found these plates which have been delivered into my hands and which contain this small account of the prophets from Jacob down to the reign of King Benjamin and also many of the words of Nephi. And I really like them. And the things which are on these plates pleasing me because of the prophecies of the coming of Christ. Wherefore, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to include them on the gold plates. I'm going to include this whole set next. Okay, maybe not next, but at least on the plates. So the next set on the plates cover what time period? So the gold plates start with Lehi and go to King Benjamin, and then go to Lehi, down to Benjamin. Now, those of you who ever want to write a book, is that good book writing process? You write one chapter and then repeat the same chapter with the same material. That's what Mormon's Dish just did. He abridged Lehi to Benjamin, and then he just includes the small plates that go from Lehi to Benjamin. And then if we were to say, okay, Mormon, why? Why the repetition? Tell me why you're repeating this. Mormon would have said what? Let's read verse 7. Mormon would have said what? I have no idea. But he's whispering me to do it. I don't understand why the repetition. But he's whispering. And so I put him on. And then the rest is Mosiah down to his day. So the gold plates went from Lehi to King Benjamin, Lehi to King Benjamin, King Benjamin to Mormon. Makes no sense, does it? Until Joseph Smith starts translating. And what does he start? Tell me where he starts. Where does Joseph start translating? At the beginning. And he translates about that much. And how much does he have? 116 pages worth. And what happens to those pages? Martin Harris loses them. Now, the plan of Satan was brilliant. What's Satan's plan? Let's steal them, change the wording, so that when Joseph goes and retranslates them, we'll prove that he's a fraud because we've changed the wording, and we'll say that Joseph couldn't retranslate them. Brilliant plan, right? Except the Lord says what? Don't need it. I don't need it. Because I knew that Martin Harris would lose the 116 page. Now, if you're Martin Harris, someday, what are you going to really... When you're watching the big story and you hear... when you're watching this... Or maybe just when you're reading the Book of Mormon and you realize that the Lord told Nephi to make a set of plates, what did the Lord know in 560 B.C.? What did the Lord know in 560 B.C.? That Martin Harris is going to lose the 116 pages. You little doof! I know what's going to happen. If I put you in that situation and you translate with Joseph and your wife, and he just knew all of the pieces. And he knew that Martin Harris was going to lose those pages. So what did he tell Nephi? Make another set that's different, that will fool Satan's plan. Why did he tell Mormon to include it on the gold plates? Because Martin Harris was going to lose the 116 pages. That's the God we worship, who knows all these little intricacies. He knows all, and he has the power to make it happen. He has the power to have a backup copy already. Now, there's the positive. He has power to put the people in your life that you need. Not only does he know this life and this life and this life, but he knows exactly how they interact. And he puts all of that together at the same time. And so he can say to Nephi, make another set of plates. Because 2,600 years from now, I'm going to need them. 2,600 years from now, I'm going to need a backup set of plates. That is who's calling your shots. That's the positive. The very people he knew needed to be in your life, the very experiences you needed to have, and he has power to bring it all to pass. Now let's do the challenge. There's the positive. Let me show you the negative. Turn with me to Jacob chapter 5, the allegory of the tame and the wild olive tree. Jacob chapter 5. Now, this is the story of a tree. And yes, if you go to verse 3, we got to be a little clear here. If you go to verse 3, yes, I will liken thee, O house of Israel, to a tree. Yes, that means all of you. I'm going to tell you a story about all of Israel. So he tells the story about the Lamanites going to America, the apostasy, the restoration. You can find every episode of the history of Israel in this story. But he also means, I will liken you, each one of you, to a tree. Now, what happens to trees if you don't help them out? They decay. And so what does he do when the tree begins to decay? What does a loving vineyard keeper, gardener do to trees that are going to decay? He prunes, he digs, and he dungs. Not very pleasant, but also bearable, right? And the problem is, this mediocre effort helps a little, somewhat a little, but tell me about the top of the tree. It's going to perish. And he doesn't want the tree to perish. Now, does he know how to save trees? What do you do to trees to save them? So, guess what he does to this tree? He plucks. Tell me what plucking is. What's the act of plucking? You take something in your life that you thought you would love forever, and what does he do to it? He yanks it out. And that hurts. That hurts. I have been plucked. I have had people and opportunities and things in my life that I cherished that have been plucked. And as if that's not enough, verse 9, what else does he do to the tree? What is the act of grafting? When you graft a tree, what do? You take something that you never thought you'd have to deal with and shove it right into your life. Medical problems. Certain people. He just shoves them right into your life. Plucked and grafted. If we took time and went around this room and said, what has Heavenly Father taken away from you? And what has Heavenly Father shoved in your life that you never thought you'd have to deal with? It would be a very interesting story, wouldn't it? And every one of us has a plucking story and a grafting story. Every one of us has a God who ripped something out of your life you thought you'd cherish for all of your life. And he took something you never thought you'd have to deal with. I never thought I'd have to deal with that. And he shoves it into your life. And then one more. What does he do to this plant? What does he do to this tree? He puts it way over there. he places. How many of you have been placed? Never dreamt I would raise my children in Utah. Utah. You know what Brigham Young really said? This is the right place. Drive on. But they completely misquoted him. I'm just kidding.
There's a question mark at the end.
Yeah. This is the right place? Question mark. Implied, no, it's not. Drive on. Go south. Go to Arizona. Go to California. Go anywhere but here. And where did they go? They come here. And then where do I spend my life? Where do I get placed? And in some way or another, every one of you was on a path to go there and then got placed. Every one of you have been plucked, grafted, and placed. And the perception of the man who's doing it is he is cruel and doesn't understand. Or the assumption is there is no man doing it because no man would do that to me. But what does plucking, grafting, and placing do to this tree? Well, let's go forward a little bit. Let's go forward in time. Let's go to verse 17. It came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard looked and beheld the tree in the which the wild olive branches had been grafted, and it had sprung forth and begun to bear fruit. In other words, what? The plucking and the grafting worked. And he says, if I had not done that to you, I would have lost you. It is my testimony that that is the balance of what he knows and the power to bring it about. If I had not cut you, I would not have saved you. And I hope some of you have lived long enough to look back and say, oh my goodness, if I had gone the way I wanted to go, my life would be completely different. If he had not, fill in the blank, if you had been born with sight, if that accident never occurred, if you weren't their child, if that tragedy hadn't occurred, name it. If I hadn't picked that earthly experience or those earthly experiences for you, you would have perished. I knew exactly what you needed. And so I plucked and I grafted and I placed with precision. Now let's go to the nethermost vineyard. Verse 19. Let us go to the nethermost part of the vineyard where we placed that one branch. Let's go see how the Dunfords are doing in Utah. They never thought they'd ever end up in Utah. Now, the servant of the master, when they finally get to the barren place where they planted this, what does the servant say? Why in the world did you plant them here? And I wonder how many of you have asked God the same thing. Why in the world did you do that? Why the cancer? Why the leukemia? Why the death? Why'd you take my brother when he was young? Why'd you take my mom? Why'd my dad lose his job at that critical moment? We often say, how could you do that? And what's his answer? I love stopping it after the fifth word. I love his answer. What's his answer? Counsel me not. I knew. I knew them, and I knew every earthly experience, and I knew when to cut, how far to go, when to stop. I knew. I know you, and I know earthly experiences, and I know what you need. It is then a matter of faith to trust that all these pains are for my good. I want to end back in section 122 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Allow me to just highlight. This is a prophet in prison. A prophet who needed a prison experience. The Lord said, let me see if I can emphasize just some key words here. All these things shall give the experience and shall be for your good. All these things shall be for your good. How does Jesus know which ones I need? The Son of Man hath descended below them all. He knows every one of them. He knows every single one of them. Therefore, I know you're struggling because I'm stretching you. What does he say? Hold on. Hold on. Fear not. What is it we're afraid of? That he doesn't really know what I need or when to stop. Hold on. Hold on. Look at all these together. I love the language here. Hold on. Fear not. He knows every experience, and he knows the ones that I need to experience for my good. And when you wonder and when you question, what do? Hold on. I leave you with my testimony that he knows how to stretch you. He knows when to. He knows when to stop. He knows how to interact all of the pieces coming together at the right time. He knew Martin Harris in 560 BC and told Nephi to make another set of plates. He knew exactly when to send you to earth, when to send your spouse to earth, when to send everyone that would have an important part to play in your life to earth. And he put them all together just simultaneously. He knows which experiences you need to have for your good. And sometimes that's hard to trust. I testify that his best and brightest often go through the hardest because he is preparing them for something very significant to come. May you hold on and fear not. He has experienced every one of them, and he knows which ones I need. And won't do anything that isn't for my good. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.